I just want to take a moment to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Many of you probably know who he is. Bruce Aubrey is from Northside in Liverpool, and for about 30 years he was the pastor of that church, and he in January of this year took on a new role, basically as a pastor to pastors. And if you've known Pastor Bruce for any more than 5 minutes, you'll recognize and realize exactly why that's true of him. He has been influencing and caring for pastors and church leaders in the Syracuse area for a long time. And I'm sure that all over Syracuse, people could give testimony of how he has helped them, how he has ministered to them as leaders in the church world. So we're grateful to have Pastor Bruce with us. Pastor Bruce, why don't you come up, and he's gonna give our message this morning.
Good morning, church. It's a blessing to be with you. You can be finding in God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 4, where we'll read in a few moments verses 12 through 19. Some weeks ago, your pastor reached out to me and asked if I would be willing to preach this weekend, and I consider it a great honor. Gave me my assignment from this powerful letter from God's Word, and I simply want to speak today on the subject of trusting God. Kathy and I bring greetings from Northside. We're grateful for the 32-plus years now we've served in this community, and find great joy in this season to really hope for four things, that pastors don't quit, churches don't die, communities don't lose a lighthouse, and that those without Christ have more opportunity to hear and believe, not less. So that's our passion, that's our goal, and I'm grateful for a church that believes in that, a pastor that believes in that, and allows us this opportunity. I've appreciated Pastor Mike and the leadership here and participated with you on various occasions. One time, shortly after we'd all gone through COVID, and yet it was still a bit sketchy, we had a pastor's conference here, I think with Brian Croft, and I sat in this room and soaked up the teachings and appreciate. So thank you for your ministry. I want to express my gratitude for that. Kathy and I moved here with three kids. They were 8, 5, and 2. Today they're 40, 37, and 34. So to all of you with the little ones, you have a great life ahead of you, and there will come a day where the house will be way too quiet. At the same time, they've grown up, and we now have 15 grandchildren with number 16 on the way. My oldest daughter has 4 boys and 4 girls. She thought she was done at 5, and God gave her a 6th. She was sure she was done, and God gave her a 7th, and she is surely done at 8. The girls all have beautiful names, Gloria, Cecilia, Corinna, and Diana. The boys are Bo, Duke, Huck, and Rex. So don't mess with the Schumann boys. They're going to take care of their sisters, I promise you. We were blessed this summer when we had an upward camp at our church, and some of the SU players helped facilitate that. And I was blessed to have my grandson come, and I registered him for that week. And we had all 8 of them with us, and what a joy that was. They live in Ohio. Talk about the providence of God. I had no intention of saying this, but you know, as a dad, you're always burdened for who your daughters will marry, who your son will marry. And God sent a young man from Indiana who came to SU to get his master's in electrical engineering. And he found our church, and a year later, he got acquainted with my daughter more familiarly, and today he's my son-in-law. And I'm so grateful for how God works in the midst of our world. That's just one testimony. Amen. Our son is a pastor, lives in Dover, Delaware. I love him dearly. There's an incredible relationship between a father and a son. My dad died when I was 21 in a car accident. Sometimes people will say, Pastor, we love your heart. I don't know if that's true or not. Right now you're wishing I would just preach, so I will get there, I promise you. But I would say you don't know how I got it, you know? When you get awakened at 4 in the morning by your pastor in Webster, New York, while you're a youth director of a church in Penfield and a student at Roberts Wesleyan, and you're 2 weeks away from your senior year of college, and you have no idea what's about to come, and you learn at 4 a.m. that your dad, on his way home from work, died in a car accident. And in a moment, you realize you lost your best friend. And frankly, one of the questions I asked was, who am I going to ask who I buy tires from? You know, like, Dad, where do you buy tires? What do you recommend? You know, those simple questions that you look to your dad for. You say, do you resent it? No, I had to learn quickly. You either just say, okay, God, he's in control. He really, really is. And I don't have time to tell you all of that. But my Heavenly Father spoke to my heart in that living room of that home and quietly said, the same Father who was your father's father is now your father too, and I have never felt fatherless. God is the greatest father you could ever have. I had a great father, maybe you didn't, but I can tell you this, either way, he's the father you always longed for. The one who loved you most, knew you deeply, cared, provided, worked in your heart and in your life. So I'm thankful for David. He's named after my dad. And we just continue to enjoy tremendous fellowship, and I cheer him on from a distance. Our daughter Charity, her husband Josh, now live in Maryland, where Josh is on staff at McLean Bible Church in Montgomery County campus. And I'm just so proud of another one of my preacher boys who wound up marrying my daughter. He came to our church when he was a kindergartner. I had no idea he would marry our third born. And they have four sons, so you can pray for her. Amen. 10, 9, 7, and 4. And then at age 41, I'm a little older than that now, my wife said, I'm pregnant. And I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am. I said, no, you are not. She was. And God gave us at 15, 12, 9, and a baby. And she's now 25. And Emily is in this area, and we're so grateful for that and for who she is and all God that is doing in her life. So seeing these two on the front, my wife taught them in the sixth grade. I'm sure they're excited to admit that. But it's a little bit of a homecoming for us. Kathy was a teacher. She went to Potsdam State and spent most of her life as a stay-at-home mom, but then did some other things. And after teaching before children, God opened a door for her to teach at Faith Heritage for a year and a half. And she can't see these kids or their classmates without tears in her eyes because it was a sweet season. So I guess my introduction this morning, which has nothing to do with 1 Peter 4, sorry, Pastor Mike, is to remind you that God is at work around you and you can trust him. Amen? Which I think is the perfect segue into suffering. Because we ask the question sometimes, why suffering? Many of you prayed for me 6 years ago when I spent 47 days in a hospital and I wasn't sure if I would live or die. And I'm grateful to be standing before you today with no brain damage, no neurological issues, and the ability to still serve the Lord. And you prayed for me, and for that I thank you. And people would come to Upstate and say, Pastor, why you? I was like, excuse me? They're like, no, why you? I said, what do you mean, why me? Do you know how many times I've been in this hospital and visited others who were in difficult situations? Why not me? We live in a broken world. It's not that I would have signed up for it, but we live in a broken world where there's sin, suffering, sickness, and death. But here's what I learned. If you ask me, what did you learn in 47 days in a hospital, I would tell you two things, that God is good and you can trust him. And I would say that to this day. So let me ask this question. Do you find it easy or hard to trust God? Just think about that for a moment. Do you find it easy or hard to trust God? And why is that? Either way. As a friend of mine said, it probably depends on your relationship with him. Faith grows as we grow in him. When we neglect our relationship with him, we likely don't trust him in the same way. Often the problem is a misplaced trust. Think with me for a moment about where Jeremiah says in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Trust is based on the character of the one you're looking to. And in the case of God, you can have total confidence because he is holy, holy, holy. At his very essence, he's perfect, he's awesome, he's righteous, he's just. At times, the issue is how well do you know God? In Daniel, we read that the people who know their God will do exploits. It's interesting, in the Hebrew language, I think the language is actually the people who know their God will do. It simply means they'll be active. They're not going to be in a dormant condition. They're not going to be just kind of holding back. There's going to be a sense of moving forward. One translation says they will be strong and do exploits, do great things. So you know, as you've been in the book for quite a while now, 1 Peter is a book written to those who knew that the most important thing in life was to know the Lord. Yet their faith would be severely tested, and those tests could potentially make them bitter or better. It could become the fertile soil from which to grow profoundly in their faith and see the faithfulness of God at work in them and through them and around them. This book is written to suffering believers who are scattered across a region. It's helping to prepare them for such difficult days. Adrian Rogers, one of my great heroes, used to say, you're either in a trial, you just came through one, you're in one now, or you're headed for one. That's just the way it is. That's just the way life is. Here's what I've learned. Difficult days may shape your faith, but they far more often reveal your faith. What happens in the midst of the fire will show who you really are. And so I challenge you ahead of time. When I was in the hospital, they would say, Mr. Aubrey, do you work out? Which they couldn't tell. But anyway, I said, well, yeah, actually I do. They're like, what do you do? And I said, well, I try to swim 2 or 3 days a week, and I lift light weights 2 or 3 days a week. I'm just trying to keep moving and have a quality of life with my kids, my grandkids, whatever. And they said, oh, okay, thank you. You know, they're taking notes. I never understood why until the drug they gave me every morning and night in a bag of chemicals for 2 weeks was brutal. It's called amphotericin, and my nurses call it amphoterrible, and it was. And they were wanting to know if I had some kind of baseline to fight what I was about to go through. What we're here today is to build a baseline for what you may go through. I'm not trying to give you gloom or despair or agony. In this world, you will have tribulation, but Jesus said, be of good cheer. What? I've overcome the world. So it doesn't just shape your faith. It actually reveals your faith. My challenge to you is to prepare now for whatever's ahead, good or bad, easy or difficult. Let's look at this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, isn't that a great word? I think it's the same word agape that we have in John 3:16, only it's used in a form that speaks of people and the beloved. And we just sang about that. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So my title, Trust God. I would argue that we don't have a lot of understanding of the kind of suffering that's mentioned here. We're not being burned at the stake for our faith. Yes, I've studied church history and I've read those stories and I've learned of such situations. I'm not in danger of being executed for preaching the gospel this morning, but some are in other parts of the world. If you go public with your faith and be baptized, you may not be able to get food. The people in Peter's day were facing persecution and hostility, sometimes severe to the point of death. Other times it might just mean slander or insults, and you may experience that. Oh, you're one of those people. Oh, you believe in God. And some will say it admirably, and some will say it condescendingly. How about Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's two progressions, if you will. First of all, he's walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting. And it talks about the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. Did you know that if you get away from the Lord, it's a slow fade? You don't just all of a sudden say, I think I'm going to do something really crazy that a Christian probably shouldn't do. You drift in that way. That's what happens, right? We love to go to the ocean. We love to go to North Carolina. I've been going in the summers for years. And when the current is strong, what's always amazed me is you get out there swimming, and then all of a sudden you look up and you don't recognize anything. The houses aren't the houses you're used to seeing on the beach. The reason is you've drifted. They stayed there. You drifted. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly, that's the person who says something like, oh, I'm happy that works for you. That's really not for me. And it sort of breaks your heart because you want people to know Christ. People think that I'm really evangelistic. My passion is worship. What I've come to know about God and who he is, I want everybody to know that. You know, it was never about a size of a church to me. That's not the issue. The issue is how many people in this neighborhood know Jesus, and every one of them will spend eternity in one of two places. And that keeps me up sometimes, except for trusting in the sovereign plan of God, obviously. But the reality is, I'm confident today that though we may not face those kind of hostilities that they were facing, we still face some. The ungodly, oh, I'm glad that works for you. That's not for me. The sinner, yeah, well, good for you. And then they just blatantly live in front of you in a way they know it would not be something you would do. As a believer, not because you're better than somebody. And then, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. That's the person who mocks you big time. And we all deal with those kinds of things. For others, in Peter's day, it was the loss of property or even death. We suffer inconveniences and call it persecution. Like the way you feel when there's five cars ahead of you at Wendy's. Amen. All right? You know, it's like, I'm not going to do this. And so you whip out of the parking lot, drive down to Burger King, saved a lot of time because there's only two cars there, but you had to drive down there to get there. But there's that, you know. Or you get in Target and there's three people ahead of you. It's like, why don't they have more cashiers? You know, we call those inconveniences. I got a little tickle in my throat this morning. Seriously, can I tell you, when I thought I was going to die, none of that matters. None of that matters. You won't care whether you were driving a Kia or a Porsche. I'm just saying, and I had a Kia. So if you have a Kia, I'm not dissing Kias. Amen. I'm just saying all this stuff. Well, I really wanted green instead of blue. Seriously? Can you imagine 1 second in heaven, I'm really still ticked I didn't get a blue car. You know what? We're so wrapped up in stuff that just isn't going to matter on the other side. So we suffer inconveniences, call it persecution. To be sure, you may be intimidated for your faith or rebuked. You might even lose your job. But as I worked on this message in this passage, I found the last verse of great comfort. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. These believers needed to be reminded that whatever they were going through, and they would go through stuff, that as they were doing God's will, they needed to trust God. It was a missionary in Tanzania in 2017 who told me, you need God's will and God's way and God's time, and you need all three. I thought that was a great statement then, but here I am quoting it to you 8 years later, because I can't really imagine a Christian who wouldn't want to know God's will. But then once you know God's will, you'll try to make it happen. But you need God's will, God's way. And he says, my ways aren't your ways and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You need God's will, God's way, and God's time. With us, time is a big deal, but with God, timing is a big deal. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So I'm going to give you 8 things about what this passage teaches about trusting in God. Let's just walk through them. Number one, the first is this. Should be on the screen. Trust God in your trials. Verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He's reminding them, don't be surprised and don't think it's strange. What do we spend a lot of time thinking about? Why am I going through this? Wrong question. God, what do you want from this? What are you doing in the midst of this? What can I learn in the midst of this? Trust God in your trials. Don't be surprised. These were not the first to go through trials. How about the three Hebrew boys in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Facing the fiery furnace, certain death for not bowing down to the king's idol. However, even though that furnace was hot, so hot that it killed the men who threw them in, and even though it was heated 7 times hotter than normal, they emerged alive, and the only thing that burned up was what bound them, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Besides that, there was a fourth man in the fire who looked like the Son of God. When we're in the fires, Jesus shows up every time. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Somebody needs this verse. You might want to jot it down if you're taking notes. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you. Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. The believers in Peter's day were going to be going through trials. There were tests. But it reminds them of two things. Don't be surprised. It's not unusual. Number two, trust God by rejoicing in him. You know, Nehemiah says what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, you know. Sometimes we get up, you got a flat tire. Oh, praise God for the flat tire. Well, I don't know if it says rejoice in the flat tire. It says rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't matter what my condition is. I need to get my eyes here. Lord, help me to see you. Help me to look to you. Help me trust you. Rejoice in the Lord. Trust God by rejoicing in him. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Lord, how will you show your glory through this whole situation? I'm going to rejoice in you. It's all about the people. I tell my youngest daughter that all the time, and I share that with pastors too. You know, sometimes you wind up in a situation you had no idea you'd wind up in. You're like, what am I doing here? And I would say to you, obviously it's all about God and his purpose, but God is for people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so when you get in a room and you're thinking, how did I ever wind up here? It's for the people that are there. He put you there for a reason. Trust him for that. Our pastor's been reminding our church and all of us to see our spheres of influence as the place where he wants to use us and to trust him and to be faithful there. We're told to rejoice as we share in Christ's sufferings. So remember what he did. The Lord suffered in a way that's unimaginable. Take hope and courage and strength from the Lord. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I love that, right? How we're seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. You know, but then verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, it's amazing. People say, how's your new role going? I'm like, well, just like there's no shortage of needs in the church, there's no shortage of needs among pastors. And there's somewhere between wanting to quit and just rejoice, right? Ministry is a blessing and it's brutal, and the winds can change at any given moment with no notice. And as somebody who's done that for 47 years, it's an incredible joy to just help some pastor on a FaceTime call know he's not alone right now. And you get to do that with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and as a local church. One of the greatest challenges, if you happen to think of me and pray for Kathy and I feel like the guest speaker everywhere now, right? It's an incredible thing to be a pastor because you kind of come in and you build relationships and you talk one week on one subject and you move that in the next passage and you're shepherding them, you know? And then when you're the guy that's coming in, it's like, all right, who's this guy today? Amen. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Okay, Bruce, move on. Psalm 145, 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I do believe there are God moments in moments like this. So I trust him for that. Number three, trust God when you're insulted for your faith. Trust God when you're insulted for your faith. He uses that word. It means reviled or defamed or taunted. I find that the devil's, one of his key tools in his toolbox is intimidation. And we can't cower to that because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Verse 14 of 1 Peter 4 says, if you are insulted for the name of the Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You're blessed. It's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes, Makarioi. Oh, the happinesses of the person who says, this isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. You're going to be okay. And the Spirit of God is in you. You're not alone. When you're walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, you're well cared for. The Spirit of God is working in you, on you, around you, and through you. How many of you have used statements like this? Something's happened and God orchestrated things and you say to yourself, you can't make this stuff up, right? That was the Spirit of God working all around you and through you. Number four, trust God when you're tempted to get off course. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Trust God when you're tempted to get off course. The truth is sometimes we suffer because of our own sinful actions. We all sin, we all stumble, but let's not be planning on it. He says if you're experiencing suffering or pain from poor decisions, that's called reaping what you sow. You always reap what you sow. In fact, you reap more than you sow. My dad would plant 3 kernels of corn in a hill and it would produce stalks and ears and hundreds of kernels because you reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow and you reap later than you sow. So sometimes we foolishly think, well, I got away with that, but be careful with that. He says, don't murder or steal. Don't be an evildoer or a meddler, a bad doer, a criminal, a troublesome meddler overseeing other matters. You know, someone has said, people think, well, how close can I get to God and still not know him? Apparently you can kiss him because Judas did. So you can get far closer to Jesus than you could ever imagine and still never really know him. And yet you can know him and do things you never thought you would do, like Peter, and deny him 3 times, even though you swore you wouldn't. Number 5, trust God when you suffer as a Christian. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, you're going to need this someday. You're just going to need this. Maybe you need it right now. You're going to need it someday. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So don't be ashamed, just glorify the Lord. I love Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel's powerful, the gospel's personal, and the gospel's practical. Don't be ashamed. Number 6, trust God by submitting to his authority. We don't always like to live under authority. It's not uncommon for a young person to say, I'm so tired of my mom and dad telling me what to do. And you say to them, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to join the Marines. Try that one time, right? That's going to turn out well. Let me know after about 3 weeks how you're feeling about that one. But God has put authority in place, not to be dictatorial, not to be ungodly, but what we have to remember ultimately is that he is the authority. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? When I suffer, I ask myself the question, is God trying to get my attention? Have I disobeyed him? Is this somehow his chastisement? Or is this just me going through the reality of a broken world? I want to know and I want to grow from that. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's the ultimate authority. Often believers begin by looking elsewhere. We're very good at talking about what somebody else ought to do with their life. But you ought to take a long look in the mirror and just say, okay, what should this guy be doing this week? What does God want in Bruce's life? He's the righteous judge. Submit to his authority. And then obey the gospel. That's what he says. Don't take the gospel lightly. Would you not agree that we're living in a time we really could use some good news? And that's what the word gospel means? So let's be all in on that. I found myself in a situation yesterday as a young baseball player for the Mets who's from a church in Florida. And I have a pastor friend who baptized him a year ago. And he asked me if I'd met Brandon. And I said, I haven't. So I was talking to Otis Jennings, who goes to our church, who's a baseball chaplain for the Syracuse Mets. And he arranged a meeting where I could meet this guy. And when I got there, Otis said to me, so how flexible are you? And I thought, ugh. And sure enough, I was there for a couple hours. But in those moments, what do? You say, okay, God, maybe you have another plan. I had a conversation with somebody there, a gentleman who works there, for an extended moment. And I thought, you know what, God? I think that's what this whole trip was about. It was to meet Brandon and encourage him. And I think he was encouraged. I was certainly encouraged to meet him. You'll see him play for the Mets someday, I have no doubt. He's this close to being called out right now. And you know, sometimes we think that would be such a great life. It's a horrible life, you know. They watch their buddy get called up, then somebody else gets sent down, and by the way, you're moving to Florida tomorrow. I mean, you know, so what you think is like just the greatest, you know, I'm watching all our SU boys because I bleed orange. I don't have time to prove it, but I just, you know, people say we're going to have a good team. Yes, we will. You know, do you like Coach Autry? Yes, actually I do. I like him. And I'm watching our boys, Justin Barron, trying to make it to the Cowboys, and Marlo Wax and Aronde Gadsden had good games for the Chargers last night. Moving right along, back to the text, okay? You think, man, I wish I could have that life. You have no idea. Imagine the stress. Imagine the pressure. When we were in North Carolina a few years ago, God always just kind of speaks to my heart and seals a message. Mike, I guess I'm supposed to call you Becker, but they say that he never goes by his first name. He said even in a store, if his wife says Mike, he doesn't even turn. If she says Becker, he looks. So, but, you know, it's crazy because we all think, you know, this would be great or that would be great or whatever. Just be content right where you are. Number 7, trust God for salvation. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? We have no hope apart from him. But listen to me, he is enough. Amen. He's enough. And then I would say to you, number 8, trust God's will. At the end of the day, you have to trust that God knows what he's doing. You trust and know that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. If I were to ask you over coffee, what do you love most about Jesus? What would you say? If you were to flip the question to me, I probably would say that he's always the same. I never have to wake up and wonder how he'll be today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's faithful. And I can trust him. Trust in the Lord at all times. Psalm 62, verse 8, O people, pour out your heart to him. God is a refuge for us. And then the word Selah is just a musical term. It's why it's not usually read. And it means pause and think about it. It's like a rest. If you're a musician, it's like a rest in the score. You're supposed to just take a break and think about it for a moment. Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. It's a joy to serve just down the road from you and to watch what God is doing in your lives. I want to close by giving you one more snippet, and I'm going to give it to you fast. And if you want to follow up, I've always tried to have a good voice in my ear. I think that if you're going to teach, you better have somebody teaching you. And so through the years, whether it was an Adrian Rogers or a James Merritt or Charles Stanley or John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or any number of people, I want to listen. I listen to sermons to feed my own soul and to hone the craft. Can't tell that today, but I do try to do that. And one of the voices that God seemed to draw me to about 4 years ago was Alistair Begg. And so I have the Truth for Life app on my phone, and most days I listen to the broadcast. And, you know, we started this conference called Keep the Fire Burning back in 2011. It's what I wrote my doctoral dissertation on at Liberty University. If you're really bored, you can go to Liberty's Digital Commons and look up Bruce Aubrey, Keep the Fire Burning, and read my thesis. You'll understand my heart. We got 4 buckets we minister out of. One is to the local area. Who is within an hour? Who could be encouraged by what we're trying to do? The second bucket is the Northeast, 55 million people. If it was a country, it'd be the 27th largest in the world. 85% don't know Christ, and 1 out of 3 attend church of any kind. That's our mission field. That's why we took 2 trips to Maine this year and 1 to Connecticut, and why we care about each one of those 9 Northeastern states. The third bucket is the rest of the United States. Went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas, got to meet over 100 people, and I now coach 4 of those guys through 20 lessons that I wrote. And I'm able to do it at no charge because our church pays my salary. And I'm coaching 2 pastors from Texas and 1 from Missouri and 1 from Virginia from that one trip, 1 hour a week for 20 weeks. I was telling our pastor the other day, I said, Chris, you know, people say, what would you say to your 30-year-old self? I actually get to do that twice on Tuesdays now, to a youth pastor at 3 o'clock and a campus pastor at 4 o'clock. But I need somebody feeding me. And so this year, our conference, October 20th to the 22nd, Keep the Fire Burning, is on perseverance. And I hope that your pastor and some of you will come. It's for pastors and leaders in the church. And by the way, we're all leaders in some way. So you can find out about it at ktfbconference.com. Alistair will be one of our speakers, as will Herschel York, the Dean of the School of Theology of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Pastor Callie will preach, and I will preach. I've often looked up what Alistair had to say about a passage I was going to preach from. So if you go to Truth for Life's website and you look up sermons on 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, you will find one entitled something about God's faithfulness in affliction. And it's 50 minutes worth your time. At the end of that sermon, he gives 10 reasons why God may allow suffering in a believer's life. I'm just going to leave these thoughts with you. And I want to see if they might trigger some thought in your heart about what he may be trying to say to you even today. Why would God allow suffering? He says, number one, God chooses to use suffering in our lives to develop perseverance. Kathy, I thought about that moment at Ocean Isle Beach years ago when I said, Lord, I don't feel like I've had any sense of direction from you this trip. Is there anything you're trying to tell me? And I remember as clear as day, I felt deeply in my spirit as I was walking back to the house we stay in. Bruce, you got to be mentally stronger. I had no idea what that meant, but I don't have time to tell you how I've lived that out over the last 8 years. God chooses to use suffering to develop perseverance. Number two, to manifest his faithfulness in bringing us to maturity. In other words, he may allow us to suffer so we mature in him. Third, it's the assurance of sonship. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. Four, to prove the genuine nature of our faith. Five, to develop us in humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Six, to keep us on track. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I asked my neurologist, I said, Dr. DeLeap, I see things more clearly now. I get in meetings, and we're talking about things. This is 6 years ago. And I'm like, that does not even matter, like, at all. We should be talking about this. Affliction will keep us on track. Number seven, to deepen our insight into the heart of God. Eight, to help others in their trials. One of the greatest gifts I have in my life now is to look a pastor in the face and say, there's a church hundreds of miles away that sees you and have dedicated a pastor to be here for you. So you're not alone. Because if you're frustrated as a pastor, and pardon me, if you puke on your family, that's not good. And if you puke on the church, that won't go well. So I tell them, just puke on me. So pray for me, because sometimes there's cleanup on aisle six. Number eight, we suffer to help others in their trials. We've been comforted with a certain comfort in our adversity, so we can now comfort others as they go through it. Nine, in order to reveal for us what we really love. When you suffer, you're going to find out quickly what you really love. And number 10, in order that we might display God's glory. My time is up, but I am deeply grateful. What a privilege to be with Renovation Church this morning. Jeremy Callie's preaching at our church this morning, now serves on staff there with his brother. We're grateful to have Jeremy as one of our eight pastors now. And pray for us that we do this well. I'm grateful for what God is doing at Northside. I'm grateful for what he's given me the opportunity to be a part of. But I want to pray for you and for this church. Would you bow your heads with me? It's entirely possible that while I've spoken this morning, you're even thinking, this guy talks about God like he knows him in a personal way. I don't know him that way. Would you just take a moment, search your own heart. I'm not trying to put anything in your mouth or cause you to do something you're not ready for, but it might just be you need to say to the Lord today, I'm tired of being the captain of my own ship. I want to draw a line in the sand and step across the line. And today I want to say yes to you, Jesus. That when you died for me. You were buried and you rose again. And I trust you. Help me never be ashamed of you. Many of you in this room love the Lord deeply. And my prayer is that you will be stronger. Take a moment these next 30 seconds of quiet. Ask him, Lord, what was for me this morning? What are you most trying to say to me today? Heavenly Father, seal in our hearts your word. Thank you for Mike and the elders here, for the staff, for every member, every guest, every regular attender. We pray for this community in North Syracuse and ask that people will just be drawn to this place. And week after week, they're going to watch as guests walk in and say, I just felt like maybe I should check this out. And you'll be bringing people to yourself. Meet every need in the room, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, relational, most of all spiritual. May we trust you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Pastor Bruce, so thankful that you're here with us today.